1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read for you tonight verses 12 through 19. I want to talk about a subject matter that is probably difficult for all of us because, as Brother Bill Sturm said on one occasion, the problem with being a Christian is that you occasionally have to practice some of it. And some of it is more easily practiced than others. And the fourth chapter in verse 12, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about fiery trials and the glory that is supposed to be because of Christian suffering or in the midst of Christian suffering. It's not wrong to go on record, Lord, we understand that your word is consistent, that suffering is a part of living the Christian life. Christians, I'll say that another way, are not immune from suffering. I can tell you how many Christians suffer right now. I've done a study of that. As many as are breathing will suffer. To tell you the truth, folks, as we're going to see in the text, even if you're not a Christian, you're going to suffer. And the beauty of that is that when Christ is in your heart, you don't go through that suffering alone or without aid and help and assistance and added strength. That is a wonderful thing. You have probably had times in your life, as I have in mine, and I thought, how do people do this that don't know the Lord God? And so we praise him that whatever life brings to us, we have him. So just let me read the text. If I could just put tonight's passage of Scripture into a sentence, it would be this, that fiery trials are God's tools to perfect us, to mature us, to make us whole. When I have to suffer, I all of a sudden, strangely, start appreciating things like I never appreciated them before. You know, we may or may not, I would never judge your heart, but we may or may not have said to our mom, our dad, our spouse, or whatever, I appreciate all you do for me and for our family. You get to where you can't do anything for yourself, then everything somebody else does for you, be it a son, a daughter, a wife, or dad, or whatever, all of a sudden that becomes the gift of heaven in your life. And, you know, I had a preacher friend make the statement. I was in a meeting, and we were talking to some people who had a ministry, kind of like maybe we've seen tonight. It wasn't a children's ministry. But he made this statement to the people who were responsible for that. He said, I want to confess something to you. He's talking to them. He said, we don't appreciate you like we should. But it's not because we're just strictly unappreciative. We don't know how to appreciate you. And folks, sometimes in life, we don't know how to appreciate somebody else until we need what they are capable of ministering to us in our time of need. I don't ever want you to be helpless. If you have much age on you probably had a time when you couldn't walk because of a broken leg, or you couldn't do something because of some issue, or you're laid over in the emergency room with kidney stones. I can assure you, when you're in that condition, you can't do anything for yourself because pain is killing you. But in that moment, you find every nurse and doctor as an angel from heaven. In the moments when the need is great, whoever can do something to bring blessing and comfort and ministry to you, boy, you look at that different. And you wouldn't look at that way if it wasn't for the fiery trial. And in that, God is perfecting you. See, people think when they go through fiery trials, I wonder what God's got against me. Folks, he's got everything for you. And if you've not heard about it lately, let me tell you about it. There's a place called Calvary where one day hung three crosses. There were two sinners there. One died in sin. One died from sin. And one died for sin. And the one who died for sin died for you. God doesn't have anything against you. He's got everything for you if you can understand the nature of his love. Let's pick up in the text and let me read it. Verse 12. Are you ready? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I want to take this section and maybe make four, or take this passage and make four sections of it. First section I want to look at is verse 12. In verse 12, as you saw where I read that, I call this expect trials because they are used to purify our lives. Now let's talk about what's in the text. First of all, he starts, what is that opening word of verse 12? Say it out loud. Beloved or beloved. Let's say that together. Beloved or beloved. I had a preacher friend one time. He's in heaven now, and if he were to greet you out on the parking lot or see you, hello, beloved. Do you know what beloved or beloved means? It means the ones that are loved of God. So when Peter writes this, he says, you are God's beloved. You are loved by God. And folks, when you're loved by God, are you listening? You're not loved with an eros type love, that is intimate love between a husband and wife. You're not loved by phileo. You are loved from him with a divine love. We call it agape. Nobody has a love for you like God. And when we think about expecting trials, they're used to purify our lives. We need to think, first of all, well, God loves me. Whatever's going on here, it's not because God doesn't love me. Second thing I'd ask you to look at in the text is, what's the second word? Say it out loud. Punch your neighbor and say, are you dead or asleep? Which is it? Now, can we try this one more time, folks? Nothing is true because Brother Wayne says it. Look at your Bible and tell me, what is the second word? Think. Praise God. I'm afraid we're going to start the sermon over. I appreciate that. Now, folks, he says think. Now, I'm going to pause right there because words mean something. They always have. What do you need to do if you're going to think? Use your brain. And he is saying here, when it comes to suffering and fiery trials, use your spiritual brains. Now, I could just begin to talk about the various things that you folks have specialized in. Miss Ruby Lastinger back there was a mathematician, and she knows geometry and everything else as far as I'm concerned, and she won't have much of a discussion with me. I don't have any geometric brains. Dr. Collins does surgeries on people every day of his life, unless he's up here and not called to an emergency. He won't have much of a discussion with me. I don't have any surgeon brains. You did something in your work that you know how to do, and I don't have any brains for that. And all of us can't have brains for everything, but listen to me. God said, I want you to have a spiritual brain, and I love you so much, I've revealed my mind to you, and God's mind revealed to us is the Holy Scripture. Anytime you want to know what God thinks, open that book. And he said, I want you to think, so use your spiritual brains. And here's what he said, I want you to not think that it's strange. Did you see that? Don't think that the trials you are facing, the word strange means foreign. Don't think the fact you're going through some type of fiery trial is a foreign thing. Don't be shocked by it. Well, I never thought I'd have to go through with this. And I'm trying to help get us ready, folks, for whatever life brings us, which could be persecution, because he's going to talk to us about going through some stuff for the cause of Christ. But also understand that God's got a grace for you for every step of the way of your life until he calls you home. Brother Bill Sturm said to me, he said, "Brother Wayne, I never thought I would get in this shape." He was already into dementia and showed definite signs of it, but still had enough understanding to know that I ain't remembering nothing and I'm getting in bad shape. And he said, "I never thought I'd get in this shape." And I said, "Well, Brother Bill, the difference in you and me is I think if I stay here long enough, I'm going to get in that shape." Folks, why would me and you just take for granted that we can live to be 90 years old? Hugh Stevenson here this morning got a clear mind, got a back that's giving him problems. But why would you think you and I could live to 90 because somebody else did and not have to go through all types of physical difficulty? I don't mean to be just silly, but have you noticed lately you don't find 50-year-old men putting on pads and a football uniform getting out playing a game of football? You don't find men, hardly, a few times you've seen it in professional baseball, somebody 40 and above would still pitch or play, but they don't do that. There's a reason that people of age don't do certain things. They're not able. And while you can still build a spiritual brain, you need to build one. I remember hearing Papa Sam say on numerous occasions that I set out as a young man for my goal that if somebody asked me a spiritual question, I wanted to get to where I could say, "Well, I'm not sure, but I'll tell you what the Bible says about that." Folks, the only thing that matters for the issues of my life that concern me, question me, does the Bible say anything about it? Because frankly, folks, if the Bible doesn't mention it, it don't really matter what me and you think about it, does it? We won't know what does God think. And so don't think what's happening to you is foreign, because, folks, whether it's temptation or trial, the Bible is clear. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And when Peter wrote, that we'll look at a little later, regarding be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that's in the world. Don't let the devil convince you you've got a unique situation. That's not true. And if I can get that in my head, it'll help me the next time I have to go through with something. And then the only other thing I want to say about it, expecting trials, he said when he used the word fiery, it was a reference to the furnace that gold was put in to burn away impurities. The reason, the thing we want to see here is that the fire of your trial is where gold is being made. Every time you feel like you're being stretched, every time you're going through anything like that, God just says, "Oh, you already have some gold, but I'm just producing gold." Is that good or what? Number two, in verses 13 and 14, we find that we should rejoice in trials because our suffering is for Jesus. Now, let me make a statement to you about that. Every time you and I suffer, it's not because some evil person made us suffer, but in the midst of suffering, I ought to be able to exemplify somehow the presence of Christ in my life that becomes very amazing to those who are watching me go through it. If I get sick and I just lay and complain and curse and throw fits, I look just like a lost person because that's the way lost people act. If I'm being persecuted for my faith, or you are, or you get dismissed from your work because of your faith and somebody just doesn't like that you stand for Christ, then I must understand even in that the trials you're going through in that is for Jesus. And so in verses 13 and 14, he just made this statement. Now, rejoice. Folks, rejoice is an act of the will. Rejoice doesn't mean, ha, 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 ha. You don't do that when you're going through a fiery trial. When you go through a fiery trial as an act of your will, this is hurting me greatly, but in the midst of this, I want to give thanks to God for the grace that he's giving me this day. a preacher that many people listen to called John Piper years ago was diagnosed with cancer. And as he went through those treatments and all, and he's still preaching today like some others with more age on him than he's ever had, he wrote an article, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And folks, when you and I go through issues, we could waste the issue. But we don't have to waste the issue. Let me tell you how faithful God was to me when I went through with that. And boy, that's going to be powerful in somebody's life. You know, we think those dark days, those cloudy days, those days, oh my goodness. I didn't want this. Well, God can use that to build into your persona the reality of a living Christ. And you and I just need to remember that if we want to have a powerful testimony, and we all want good testimonies, don't we? Well, could you spell me the first four letters of testimony? T-E-S-T. And there can't be any testimonies without test. And that's a fiery test that he's talking about. And he makes a statement that to us regarding this verse 14. If you are reproached for that, and he talks about verse 13, that when his glory shall be revealed, here's what he's telling us. Our present suffering is a prelude to the glory that we're going to have when we're with him. And the Spirit of God, he says, resteth upon you. And it's a reference to the refreshing power of the Spirit of Christ that just gives you a divine enablement that is not natural. It's supernatural. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. See, we got the idea that if God's power and God's enablement is on me, I won't be in any pain and it won't be a disappointment. No, you can be in pain and you can be in disappointment, but you can be aware that God is taking you through this particular semester of time in your life. We all could think of some subjects that we had in school, and some were elective and some were required, and particularly in the required ones, it just wasn't simple at all. I remember as a kid, I thought I would never learn long division. I mean, that was a pain in my neck and several other areas of my anatomy. But, you know, God saw me through that and through my algebra classes and that sort of thing. Now, my wife's over yonder grumbling with Miss Joyce. What do you reckon is going on there? But anyway, the Lord is faithful in that, but the required subjects, folks, you're going to have to take over. And there's some things that God is wanting to accomplish in me, and while we're going through this, if it would please him, I don't want a second semester of the same thing. I'd like to, let's get it now. And folks, we really do, this is hard to understand for some, particularly the younger you are, but in the big scope of things, whatever you go through, you realize, and it's not a good testimony for me and others like me, we don't know this till we get through it. But once we get through it, you say, you know, in the big picture of things, it's going to be all right. Because these difficulties did not change heaven at all, did not change where we were going, did not change the love of God. And if it did anything, it just made us of people more Christ-like, because we understood the desperation of our dependency upon him. You know, folks, you get so fat and sassy like Israel when they just continue to be blessed. You know, I've always said that we're the kind of people in Western civilization, if you'll put a little health in our body and a little dollar in our pocket, we don't even need God, we think. But the truth of the matter is, however much health you have, it could be gone before we can get out of the building. It could be me or you one they're picking up in an ambulance rather than Ray Norton before we can get out of here tonight. And you can have some sizable money, and it can be gone at the bat of an eye. And so we've got to just realize that just like the Hebrew children were not alone in their fiery furnace, we're not either, and the world is not going to do anything to help us live for God or to do right or to help us along the way. In fact, if you don't know the truth of it, as a child of God, you are rubbing the fur of the world the wrong way, and they don't like it. So rejoice in your trials, because one way or the other, you're carrying this out for Jesus. You know, Paul made this statement. It's helped me a bunch in my life. He said to Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier. Can you imagine the guy who is going through basic, goes to his DI, his drill instructor, crying, sniffing, blowing his nose, acting like he's in kindergarten? That wouldn't pay him dividends to do that. He wants him to put his big boy britches on. And Paul said to Timothy, if you'll let me put those words of Paul into South Georgia language, get your big boy britches on. Endure hardness as a good soldier, because we are soldiers of the cross. We are in God's army. We are following the commander-in-chief. And it's not wrong to tell him, God, I need extra help today. I'm really hurting. I'm really disappointed. Sometimes we say, I'm really down. Well, folks, until Jesus falls off the throne, Brother Wayne shouldn't be down. I ought to be up. I kind of enjoyed the kids. The kingdom to the right is what kind of kingdom? God's kingdom. The kingdom to the left is what? We need to remember that in social matters and political matters. And everything that claims to be right isn't right. Everything it says they're left is not necessarily left. But you can always be assured that there is a distinct kingdom of God and a distinct kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of God is always the way to go. Always. I'm glad they called that in that thing the kingdom of right, because God is always right. Now, we aren't, but God is every time. So rejoice in those trials we're suffering for the Lord Jesus. Now, the third division, verse 15 and 16. Now, be not ashamed in your trials, because we can glorify God in them. Let's look back at the verse a moment. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. As one guy said, I've had $1,000 worth of work done on my tooth, and now my tongue won't work. So anyway, with that said, let's look at what he did say. He said two things, basically. First of all, don't suffer because you're doing something to violate God's word. Now, sometimes we go to the Lord, and have we not all been here to our own shame? We're going through trouble because of stuff we did we knew better than to do when we did it. And he said, I don't want you suffering. And the word suffer there means to be vexed or to feel pain because you violated God's word. And in case the readers of this in the New Testament church for the rest of time did not seem to get any type of understanding about what he's talking about, he mentions, I'm talking about things like this, a murderer that's taking somebody's life, a thief. You'll find it interesting. Y'all know what a kleptomaniac is? It's a person that steals. You know the word there for thief? Kleptos. We get our word kleptomania from it. It means stealing. He said, suffer because you're an evildoer. That's just any kind of wrongdoing. If you have been told by someone who's farther down the road than you are that that's not a good thing to do and that's wrong, don't you say, well, I'm not sure it is or not. I believe I'll do it and find out. That's not very smart. Or, this is not in the Bible, I think maybe he would have put a parenthesis and said, in case any Baptists are reading this is for you. And he says, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know what a busybody is defined there as? Somebody who is a self-appointed meddler into the neighbor's business, which is none of your business. Now, if you're listening online, there has not been an amen in the house. Not one. I heard a guy say one time, I'm the most blessed man in all the world. They wondered what was coming. He said, my wife takes care of my money. My neighbors take care of my business. I don't have any worries whatsoever. Folks, it's very, you know, the world picked up on this about one of them smut magazines. Well, I call it smut. You go through the line, and they've got them right there for you to check out. And the headline in big letters, woman gives birth to twin chimpanzees. And their slogan became, inquiring minds want to know. Folks, it's not good for you to be inquiring about what is none of your business. Did you know the neighbor's got a new car? I wonder how they can afford that. You just grieve God bringing that up. Unless they stole one out of your garage, don't be worried about how they do it. If they stole it out of the other neighbor's garage, they're probably going to get locked up before it's over. For grand theft. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is more grief and difficulty in families and outside of families because we can't let everybody run their life and run their business with our involvement. So be very careful. Well, I think I'm... That's your problem. You're trying to think on something that God didn't want you to think on. You don't know the times I've had people say to me, privately, in a counseling session, Pastor, I noticed, and it may sometimes be talking about in the church, I noticed that they don't have these problems. She seems like she's a very nice lady and is always kind and polite. He is such a nice man. It looks like he works hard. He provides for them. They live in a good home. Looking at them folks across the fence, they're just the most perfect-looking family in the world. And the reason that grass is greener over there is because it's growing over a septic tank. I had a man say to me one time a crazy question, and I don't even want to go into what it was, but it was, trust me, crazy that he was going to see if he could maybe get me to say it was all right to do that. And I said, no. And he said, well, brother and sister so-and-so goes to our church and talking about this one, and they're in a second or third marriage, and they're just doing great. And what I could not say, they were in my office less than a week ago going through the worst thing you've ever heard of in your life. But here he is surveying from across the fence. Folks, the grass always looks greener over there. I've seen so many growing up in the rural area, cows. They got 50 acres of green grass, and there he is with his head through the barbed wire trying to eat grass on the other side. If you had to live with that other man 15 minutes, or that other man's wife, you'd go screaming back home and find yours wasn't as bad as you thought. And he is just saying to us here, don't suffer because you are violating God's word. And then he said, don't be ashamed if your suffering honors God. Because he uses the word here in verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. You have an entree. You have a stage set before you to glorify God. Suffering that occurs because you willfully disobey God will shame you. Any other suffering will glorify God. There's a fourth one, and that's verses 17 and 18. Those verses tell us the time has come at judgment must begin at the house of God. He said, and if it first begins in us, then what do you think the end's going to be to them that don't obey the gospel? Now, what does he mean by that? Suffering reminds us that the end is coming. You know what we call that in human terms outside of the spiritual context? He's having to face his own mortality. Well, folks, you didn't have to get a cancer report, did you, to realize there's going to come a day you're going to die? You've been knowing that almost since you was 4, 5, 6 years old and figured out that some of your family friends were dying. I remember asking my mother, well, they died. Are you and Daddy going to die? That was a concern for me. She didn't hardly know how to answer that. She said, well, honey, we will one day, but you don't need to worry about that today. Well, if death worries you, I really did need to worry about it that day because it was an ever-present possibility. But we get shocked that, you know, I can tell my body's declining and I can tell that this is not functioning and my heart is not doing well and my kidneys are not doing well and this is not doing well and I've got pulmonary problems. And you know what? I'm just absolutely, I mean, I reckon I've just stood around and got old and things aren't working out like I thought. Well, what did you think? So suffering reminds us that the end is coming. And it ought to remind that for God's people, but it ought also remind those who don't know God that you ain't going to be here forever. And folks, you don't try to scare people into the kingdom, but when you use the facts of Scripture, you're not trying to scare, you're trying to get somebody to face reality. And the Scripture says it is appointed unto man, meaning mankind, once to die. Now, the question that's the big question, are you going to get to see them on the other side? Someone said this joking, it kind of takes the humor out of it, but they said there's not but two places to go, smoking and non-smoking. Which one are you going to? Heaven is the non-smoking place. And that other place is not only smoking, it's burning. And so he's just making us aware that it's time to clean up the household of God, because he made that statement, for the time has come that we must begin at the house of God. God wants us to be clean. And the closer we get to home, I suggest you'll see your life gradually. If you truly are born again, your life begins to show who you belong to. My parents were always good parents, but I noticed as they aged, there was a sweetness, a depth in their lives that I didn't see when they were younger and when I was younger. And so remember now, back in verse 7, I didn't read that tonight, but would you look back up at verse 7? I want to point out something. He said, but the end of all things is at hand, saved, lost, and otherwise. And then he says down in verse 17, it's time for judgment. And the word time there is not the Greek word chronos, from where we get time such as on a clock. It's the word kairos that means it's a crucial moment. It is a crucial moment for judgment to begin. The word judgment means a time of cleansing, a time of purifying. And that's what God wants to do with his people. He wants to cleanse me. He wants to purify me. And he wants to do that with all, purge me of whatever's wrong. We go through all types of bodily bacteria, and there are times we have to have a purging. We don't like that. We don't like to talk about it. And he's just saying that this is the dispensation, the time for God to start cleaning up his church. Now, he also is mentioning here in this 18th verse that suffering for the believer is going to be different from the unbeliever. You see how he said that? If the righteous scarcely, that is with difficulty of persecutions on earth, that's what he means by scarcely, be saved, then where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, folks, you know where that's going to be. If judgment begins with God purging his household first, what's going to be the outcome of the unsaved people? Folks, we have our, are you listening? We have our trials now, and we got glory later. The lost person, all the glory he or she's going to get is right now. This is their heaven, and they've got suffering in their future like they can't imagine. And I don't know that you and I can fully imagine it. The only heaven a lost man's going to ever know is right now. Isn't that kind of sad? Folks, I consider this place, I'm talking about planet Earth, day by day, to be showing that it is under the control of the kingdom of hell and is acting more like the description of hell in the Bible all the time. Can you imagine? This has to be my heaven, and there's no heaven awaiting my soul. Proverbs 11:31, I'm going to show it to you on the screen for a reason. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed, that means rewarded or reciprocated, in the earth much more the wicked and the sinner. So what Peter was really picking up on is what was in the Proverbs. And then I conclude with verse 19. Commit yourself to God. He's the one that can lead you through. So he said, wherefore? Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing, not in evil-doing, but you're going to commit your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So he says, commit the keeping of your soul to him. The word commit, by the way, is a word that's a banking term. Like you would make a deposit, you commit your funds to the bank to be kept. He said, commit your soul to him. And you folks, he will keep your soul. Aren't you glad, folks, if he keeps your soul, there's none falling? He don't lose any. Jesus, in the high intercessory prayer of John 17, talked about the ones the Father give him, and he said, I won't lose any of them. Somebody say hallelujah. See, if it's you and me, we'd have a few around. We not only would lose them, we'd try to throw them away. But he doesn't do us that way. And then after I say to you, commit the keeping of your soul to him, how do you commit the keeping of your soul to him? He said in verse 19, in well-doing. In other words, by obeying the word of God. Well-doing means virtuous. The virtue that Christ is and that his word teaches is the virtue that we should have to obey our lives to. How do we do that? Well, I'm committed to it. Well, let me tell you something. Kind of like when Bill Sturm said he was now filled with the Spirit. I got it. Folks, you're only filled with the Spirit moment by moment, day by day. You're only committed to the virtue of who Christ is and his word moment by moment, day by day. And you're never so smart, you're never so whoever you think you are, and you're never so old and experienced that you might in the next little while act a fool and throw your testimony away, embarrass the Savior, embarrass your church, embarrass your husband, embarrass your wife, and cause your children to say, when somebody says, is that your daddy or is that your mama? Yeah, but I don't want to talk about it. Folks, we stand only as he holds us. He is the great Savior who keeps us from falling. It's not that we are strong. Now, we got to live our lives to please Christ and let the rest of the world say what it wants to say. We can't keep them from saying what they want to say. And if they don't want to give me and you a good report, who cares? Folks, if you was wanting the key to the city, you probably ought to have run for mayor. You can't get that serving Jesus. The world will not get better. We know that from reading the scriptures. The religious situation that we're in right now, where there's more confusion than I've ever seen in my life by people who say they are inerrantist and that they are evangelical, that's messed up about as much right now as I know. That's not going to improve unless we have a nationwide and semi-worldwide awakening. Men have always hated Christ, and there will be Christ haters when Jesus comes back. If you follow Christ, men are going to resent and hate you. There'll be some things, folks, as a lover of Christ, you will be unwilling to do with other people. Can I say that one more time? If you're going to live for Christ, there's some things you're not going to be willing to do. If you compromise, you will escape persecution. Let me say it again. If you compromise, you can escape some persecution, but you're also going to escape the glory that awaits the one who finishes well. Let's pray. Father, I'm sorry that in my life I've been such a sorry specimen of facing fiery trial as one who, as Timothy was told, did not endure hardness as a good soldier. We do not know, O God, what tomorrow is going to bring. And not because it will sound like a cliche, but because it's biblically true, you do hold the tomorrows. And you will hold us through our tomorrows until such time as our race is run and you call us home or until the trump of God sounds. So if we find ourselves on the pathway and we're not appreciated as we think we should have been, we're not commended, we're not given some accolades that we sure would like to have had, may we just remember that the accolade we want is in the end to have brought glory to you and pleased our Savior so that when we finish, we could finish well with a well-done, good, and faithful servant. Thank you, O God, that there is a race to be run. We're running it right now. And every moment of every day that you give us to live, we need you. Oh, we need you. So would you tonight bless this dear church family. Touch us with that which we need relative to how to face tomorrow. I'm reminded, oh God, as I pray in this moment, that through the Collinsworth family, you've reminded us through music, fear not tomorrow because God is already there. Help us to live like we really know that, understand that, and live by it. We desire to honor you, and we'll do our best as you grace us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with you, Pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn of response. If you need to approach the altar, give your heart to Jesus.